The last sacred religious holiday that ancient Israel celebrated every year was called the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes known as the Feast of Booths. And as the people came together every year to Jerusalem, they would cut down green leafy boughs and branches, and they would make little tents. And it was to remind them of how during 40 years of their wilderness wanderings that they actually lived in tents in the wilderness. It was a memorial of God's watch care over them during those long years there in the wilderness. And as we think about the way that God watched over Israel, protected them, took care of them, we marvel that he is the God, kind of God that he is. As we know, he fed them with manna every day for 40 years. Also, at times, he brought water out of the rock. Can you do a thing like that? No way, but God is God, you see. And as we've said before, God can bring light out of darkness and life out of death. And he can bring water out of a rock. It's no ordinary God that we serve. And then also as well, as we read in Deuteronomy, I won't read it because I don't have time, but it says during those 40 years, their clothes didn't wear old, their shoes, their sandals didn't wear from their feet, and God looked after them. So this is what they remembered every year when they gathered at Jerusalem. They would remember this at the Feast of Tabernacles. And not just in the city did they build these little booths, but outside on the hillsides. There was just these thousands of little green tents, if you will, as they arrived there to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, how God had provided for them. But the Feast of Tabernacles also equally served another purpose. You see, it was in the fall. It was after the Day of Atonement. They'd begun a new year religiously. Their sins had been covered. They have a new clean page, and they were at one-ment with God. That's actually what atonement means, if you will, at one-ment with God. So there was that great event there to praise also, to praise God for. So they came to Jerusalem with that in mind. We have peace with God. But not only that, because it was the fall, the fall harvest had been gathered in. The grapes, the oil, the wheat, and their barns were full and overbursting. And God told them if they'd be faithful, their barns indeed would always have plenty of provisions in there. Now, they weren't always faithful, and so that didn't always happen. But nonetheless, when they were faithful, those barns were full. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, they would come and they would praise and worship God and celebrate him for his mercy and for his blessings, and they would offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, when I say sacrifice, some of you might sit here and think, well, how can you offer a sacrifice of praise? Isn't sacrifice sacrificing animals? Yes, but a sacrifice is also an offering. And so when we say they brought a sacrifice of praise, it was an offering of praise to God for what he had done. So, praise and thanksgiving certainly characterized the Feast of Tabernacles, as indeed it should have done, because praise and thanksgiving is a vital component of true worship that is offered up to God. Praise and thanksgiving was important for ancient Israel, and praise and thanksgiving is just as important for us as part of our worship to offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, not just for the big things in life, but the many little things. Every heartbeat. It's a miracle. You know that, right? Every breath we take. Oh, I just took another breath. That was another miracle. There's a part of your brain at the back there that controls your respirations. It's sensitive to the amount of carbon dioxide in the brain. And when that gets low, it triggers so that when you're asleep, you don't have to lie there thinking, oh, I hope I keep breathing while I'm asleep. You do, right? Because that miracle in the brainstem, just taking a breath, all of these things, for these things and everything else, every day we need to bring to God a sacrifice of praise. And we find written in Scripture a lot about worshiping God and praising Him, especially, for example, in the book of Psalms. I just want to read just a couple of verses here. Psalm 117. It says, this is just a two-verse psalm. It says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. There's a lot of psalms, and I could read. I've got a whole list here. Psalm 150, 15, Psalm 148. There's just a lot. So if you get a chance today, just have a look, especially through Psalms. You'll see a lot of these passages that are praising God for His goodness. In the book of Christ Subject Lessons, page 298, paragraph at the bottom, going over to 299. I want to read these words here. The Lord desires us to make mention of His goodness and tell of His power. He is honored by the expression of praise and thanksgiving. So what do we do to God? When we offer praise and thanksgiving, we honor Him, right? It says, and it says here from Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And by the way, the three angels' message, right? The first angel's message, the hour of God's judgment is come. Glorify God, it says there. There's many ways we glorify God. By the way, we eat and drink. In Corinthians, it says that in Romans, he didn't stagger at God's promise. He had faith, and in exercising that strong faith, he brought glory to God. But we also bring glory to God when we praise Him. So if we want to be part of what represents those who accept the three angels' messages, we need to be a praising people. Can you say amen? For God's goodness. Anyway, let me continue here. The people of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, praised God in sacred song. The commandments and promises of the Lord were set to music, and all along the journey they were sung by the pilgrim travelers. And in Canaan, as they met at their sacred feasts, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles was the last one of the cycle, as they met at their sacred feasts, God's wonderful works were to be recounted, and grateful thanksgiving was to be offered to His name. It says, God desired that the whole life of His people should be a life of praise. Thus, His way was to be made known upon earth, His saving health among all nations. You see, if you caught that, when we praise God, we not only, we express our gratitude and thanks, and we should. We also bring glory to God. But as we praise God and worship Him, it is to be a witness to the unbelieving world looking on. And they look and they say, these people seem I'm from England. I'm supposed to speak perfect English there, but that's just a rumor. These people, they have a joy that I'd like to know more about this. So it's a witness to people. So let me ask a question here. So praise and thanksgiving to God was to be ordained by God that it would catch the attention of unbelievers, to attract and draw them to the God of Israel so that they themselves might also desire to find or acquire the pearl of great price, which is Jesus. And when you have the pearl of great price, you have a treasure that outmatches all the treasure in this world, and all the treasure in the universe. So let's be honest with ourselves. Just talk to yourself inside. I don't need to know, and you don't need to know what I'm saying. But do I praise God as often as I should? Well, I give you my answer. No, I don't. No, I don't do it near as much as I should. Let's also be honest with ourselves and ask the question, does my personal witness attract others to Jesus, or do I drive them away? Do my words, my demeanor, the tone of my voice, do I project the image of a joyful and thankful Christian who praises God, and in doing that attracts others to want to know him also? Or do I give the impression that following Jesus, you know, following Jesus, it's a hard drudge. Jesus has taken all the joy out of my life. Do you know any people like that? Maybe you do. Maybe you're a little bit like that yourself. Maybe you don't say that outwardly, but maybe you have a hard day and you think, you know, there's no joy in my life. I'm a Christian. I thought I was supposed to be joyful. No, listen, let's get something straight here. As a Christian, you won't always experience joy because we go through trials, right? Let's keep that in perspective. But by faith, we still praise God. So even if you don't feel particularly joyful today, Paul says, you know, you bow down with manifold temptations. You know, so your heart may be somewhat heavy. You're in the fight here. But still nonetheless, even if you don't have a happy flight of feeling, you can still say, Lord, I don't feel particularly on cloud nine today, and neither did Jesus every day. He went through struggles like us. But regardless of how I feel, I can still be thankful to God for everything that he has done for me. Can you say amen? So you see, we have to keep this mentality in mind. Let me read you this. This is from Desire of Ages. This has been stuck in the front of my Bible for a few years, and I ripped it out because it was easy to do that. This is from Desire of Ages 3:4-7. It says, our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be the most effectual, get this, is the testimony of our own experience. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him marked by our own individuality. So be yourself. Now listen to this. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, here we go, has an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. People look at you and me more than what we realize. They know you're a Christian. People will still watch you. And I've said this before and you've heard me say it. And people have no time for Christianity. They know you're a Christian. They know exactly how you're supposed to act. And they may remind you sometimes as well. Yeah, they know. Yeah, they know all about that. So I'm going to pause a moment here. I'd like Josephine, come down. Josephine's going to sit on the front row with Pam. Pam's already on the front row. You can stay there. And Bruce, is Bruce somewhere around? And Victoria, just come and sit on the front row, if you will. I'm going to ask Josephine in this order, Josephine and then Pam and then Bruce and then Victoria, to come up and just give a short little testimony of praise. Just express something about God that you're a special, Josephine, you can make your way up here right now. That you want to bring glory to him. Not long, just something sweet. Thank you, Josephine. Go ahead. Yeah, just keep it up near your mouth when you're speaking.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to thank the Lord because last month I was hospitalized for the first time in my life. It was an experience that I never thought that I would experience. But I had the week of October, I believe it was October 10th, because on the 13th, it was a Thursday, I had been experiencing a severe headache and I had neck pain and I was at work. And that following Friday, the headache and the neck pain persisted and it became more severe and I was at work also. I also experienced the chills. And so I didn't really truly know what was going on until Sabbath morning. I was getting ready to come to church service and I couldn't get out of my bed. I was feeling very weak and tired. And I got dizzy, so I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, I would like to make it to church, but I can't get out of my bed, and I'm feeling very dizzy. And so I called my grandma and let her know that I wasn't feeling well, and she recommended that I stayed home. And so later that day, I went to my grandma's house after I had gained a little bit of strength and asked her if I could use a COVID test to test and see if I had COVID. And sure enough, it tested positive. And so I still wasn't comprehending what was going on with my body. So I had thought I was dehydrated because one day at work, I left my water bottle at home. And so I hadn't had water all day. And I just thought, okay, maybe I'm dehydrated. Still wasn't connecting the dots together. And so Sunday rolls around and I'm getting more severe symptoms of whatever's happening to my body. I was experiencing a severe headache, diarrhea, and throwing up on an empty stomach, and I hadn't ate since Sabbath afternoon. And so my mom had advised me to go to the hospital that Sunday, but I said no. And so Monday rolls around, and the symptoms got even worse, especially the dizziness. And so by that time when I had threw up on an empty stomach again, I said, okay, I need to go to the hospital. And so the Lord had impressed me what hospital to go to, and when I went in, as soon as I got in there, before I could sit down, they called my name. And so I had met with a doctor, and she had checked me out, asked me questions, and she said, are you you're healthy. And then afterwards, she had said, are you anemic? And I said, yes. And then she said, have you ever had a blood transfusion? And I said, no. And so I wasn't thinking anything of it. I was thinking I was still dehydrated, and I just needed water. And so by this time, they take my blood, they test it, and I meet another doctor while I'm in the ER. And he comes to me, and he says, your blood levels are dangerously low. We're finding that you have abnormalities in your blood cells, and we're also finding that your blood cells are being destroyed. But he said, your blood level is dangerously low. He said, you should be above a 5, and you are at a 4.7. And so I did not know that I was pretty much dying, and I couldn't comprehend it. So the doctor understood that I was in distress. And so he said, you know, if this were my family member sitting in the seat, I would make sure that they got the blood transfusion because I had never had a blood transfusion in my life. And so when I finally clicked that it was serious, I said, okay, let me call my family. Let me just let them know what is happening. So that Monday, October 17th, I received 2 blood transfusions for the first time in my life. And when I was sitting in the hospital bed, I said, Lord, here we are again. I said, every moment in my life, every big moment in my life, you have been with me. And it's always been just me and you. I said, and if you could see me through those moments in my life, I know you can see me through this. And so I received the blood transfusion. And after I received the blood transfusion, the doctors came back to say the new blood cells were also being destroyed and that my bone marrow was not creating new red blood cells. So they admitted me into the hospital and they continued to monitor my blood levels. And so I was afraid because they wanted to treat me with a treatment for COVID. They thought COVID was attacking my blood cells. And so I was persistent because the treatment that they had explained to me that I would take would consist over 3 days. And also, I wasn't feeling right about the treatment. And so when the doctor had shared with me what the side effects were, I was not satisfied with what the side effects would be because it would cause severe damage to my liver and my kidney. So then I began to pray because I was getting afraid. And I was trying to figure out how to get my own self out of the hospital. I said, Lord, I'm going to check out of the hospital. I'm going to go home and I'm going to die with my family because I'm here by myself. And as I was getting, you know, trying to figure out things for myself, I just kept saying, Lord, I asked him, I said, Lord, do you need me here? I said, do you need me here? And if you don't, then make me willing to close my eyes. I said, the main thing I want to know is that I'm right with you. And then I said, and Lord, if you spare my life, I said, if you spare my life and I'm not a blessing to my family or the people around me, I said, please don't spare my life. And I said, Lord, if you do spare my life and I go out and I live in vain, I said, please don't spare my life. And so I continued to talk with the doctors and they continued to persist in wanting me to get the treatment. It was still my choice, but the Lord had impressed upon my mind not to take the treatment. And so he allowed things to transpire that just I knew it was the work of the Lord. And so the main point that I would like to share, because this is the key point that happened in my experience, that I knew God was working. There was a nurse that I had met on Monday morning, going into Tuesday morning when I had been admitted into the hospital. And he recognized my last name because we were from the, we have same descendants from the same origin of Africa. And so we had connected on that point. So Wednesday morning, as they were monitoring my red blood cells, my blood cells would go up and then they would dip. And so every time they would dip, they would try to make sure that they would stay stable enough to where I didn't need another blood transfusion. Well, Tuesday night, I went to sleep, and my blood levels dipped below 7. So at this time, they wanted me to stay above 7. And so they came in. The nurses were preparing the blood transfusion and woke me up out of my really good sleep. And I just saw this nurse again. And he's the one preparing the blood transfusion for me. And so they get everything together, and as the blood transfusion finishes, because it takes about an hour to 45 minutes. It's a long time. This particular nurse comes back into my room once the blood transfusion is done, and he doesn't say a word. He just peeks around the curtain, and he sees that the machine has finished. And he puts his hands together, and he says, thank God. So I looked at him, I said, is everything okay? And he said, yes, it is. And then he starts talking to me about the Lord. And so I said, okay, the Lord's trying to say something to me. And so we continue the conversation about the Lord, and he's saying how the Lord gives us life. He sustains our life and all of that. And I'm saying, yes, the Lord has been sustaining my life ever since I've been in here. And just we're saying praises. And so he holds the empty blood bag from the transfusion, and he looks at me and he says, I believe that this is the bag that's going to get you home. And so I didn't really believe too much, but I kind of had a feeling the Lord was trying to tell me something. But he had faith that that was going to be the last transfusion I had. And so I said, I want the Lord's will to be done. And we continued our conversation about the Lord. And he said to me, you know, we always want to do things for ourselves. We always want to take the credit from the Lord. He said, but we forget that everything we do is for the Lord's glory. And I said, yes. And so our conversation continued to get even more exciting. And at this point, I said, Lord, I know you're trying to tell me something. And so we continued. And at the end of our conversation, in unison, we said, you know, everything is for the Lord's glory. And by that time, tears were coming out of my eyes because I knew I needed to stop figuring out how I could get out of that hospital for myself and allow the Lord to do what he needed to do through me in that hospital. And from that moment, everything went up. My numbers, my blood cell count was going up, and the Lord was sending in nurses, doctors, people who were coming to check my blood, the phlebotomist and the just clinicians, the janitors, all coming in and would just ask me, you know, say things about the Lord. I would say praises, and they would it would just be a joyous time. But it wasn't until I surrendered and I stopped trying to figure it out for myself that the Lord, he was already working, but the Lord really worked And then two, the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints also contributed to it. So I want to say thank you to everyone who knew that I was in the hospital, everyone who just rallied around and said a prayer and even just sent up a thought, whatever it was, I want to say thank you. And just to know that we never know, we don't truly know that we know the Lord until we are alone with the Lord. And we have to make serious decisions for ourselves. And we have to have a keen ear to the Holy Spirit, because I didn't even know that had I not taken the treatment, that could have saved my life. Or if I did, it would have took my life. But the Lord led all the way. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. Whenever the Lord sends us on a detour, we don't know why it's happening. But as the Bible says, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And I do know that the Lord, through me, it wasn't me, was witnessing to somebody, some doctor, some nurse in that hospital.
Thank you, Josephine. We appreciate that. God is good, is he not? Amen. Bruce. Most of you have seen Bruce. I can speak in this mic or this mic. Bruce, he's one of our greeters on the door. So, Bruce, go ahead and tell us something.
Well, when you asked me for what I was grateful for, what God has done,
yeah,
I said a little prayer, and I'm going to say God reminded me of all the things he has done for me as I walked through this life. It's like walking through and he's giving little presents to me. For example, when I was little, about 4 years old, we had the Pollock Pines fire, and the fire came up to our house about 50 feet. And the firefighters told my mom if the fire took our house, it would have destroyed all of Pollock Pines. And that was back in 68, 69. When I had my ear surgery, I went under anesthesia at 7 o'clock in the morning. My ear surgery was done by 10 o'clock, but I did not wake up after that ear surgery until 8 o'clock that night. And my mom was praying the whole time that I would live. Other examples I can give is meeting my wife, Rita, how he, crossed our paths. There's many things that I can say and go through, and I can spend all day here talking about it. But it's like I said, it's just like taking a walk with Christ and having little presents. And I look at, even today, I kind of look out and see, a rainbow here. Little things that he's provided as I walk through life. So that's all I was going to say.
Thank you, Bruce. We appreciate that. Thank you very much. Pam? Pam is one of our faithful ones attending our prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. She's up there singing songs with Yuri most times. And thank you. Go ahead, Pam.
Okay. Well, I just have to praise the Lord just for all that he does for all of us. I mean, like how Pastor Mike said, we take a breath, we can be healthy. And like Josephine, we were praying for you a lot, Josephine, for your situation, and we praise God that you are healthy. So with me, I just can say that whatever I do in life, he just always blesses me so much that I have nothing to complain about. I mean, whether it's finances or, now I have almost a new car because I was in a car accident, and car accidents aren't good and all that, but I have a new car. I mean, praise God. So I just think we all need to be so thankful what God does for us each and every day. He is so good, and we know we're going to see him again, so praise God.
Thank you very much, Pam. And we're going to conclude our little testimony session. Victoria, if you'd like to Come and join us here. Welcome, Victoria. There you go. Keep it up near your mouth.
Okay. Yeah. Good morning, church family. I was surprised this morning when Miss Helen asked me to come up here to say a few words. I would like to thank, first of all, the Lord for his many blessings this past year. Last year, about this time, my husband suffered from COVID. And with all the prayers, with all the comfort, unfortunately, my husband passed away. And it has been a very rough year for me. I have gone through a lot of trial, but through each trial, the Lord has been with me. He never left me alone. Every time when I got at work, every time when my management team gave me a hard time, all I did was bow down my head and pray, "Oh Lord, please help me through this. I'm all alone now." And believe it or not, the Lord bless me, he brought me peace, and next thing I know, somebody will help me out. Or my house. This year, it's an amazing year. I never knew how important your neighbors are or your family are until you go through a death. Because their support and their help have mean a lot to me, and the Lord has blessed me with a good neighbor who helps me fix up my house. Just recently, he noticed that there's part of my house that my husband and I have, and my sibling have built an extended room to my house, and there was part that was falling apart. And he came over, and he looked at it and go, "Oh, I can fix it for you." And so just recently, he bought some wood and fixed the extended room, and now I'm not worried about it being leaked. It's gonna leak. And with the help of my brother and sister and my parents, they helped me through this, and Pastor Mike and his loving wife and the church family has been supporting me through this whole year. It's been a very rough year, but without all of you here and without the Lord's love, in his comfort, I wouldn't be standing up here to praise the Lord for his small miracle. It doesn't have to be big, just a small miracle. And it means a lot to me. I don't want to cry up here. So thank you, everybody, for your love, your prayer, and your comfort, and your support through this rough year. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you, Victoria. And some of you will remember your husband who passed away. But the wonderful thing is, while we shed tears today, we know for those who are truly God's children, one day Jesus will wipe all those tears away. Amen. We praise God for the promise of the blessed hope. So thank you for sharing. I appreciate that. So as we look back with praise and thanksgiving to God for what he's done in the past, what he's doing now for us, we can look to the future and we don't have to be afraid, no matter what we have to face. I spoke here a couple of 3 weeks ago, never alone. It's true, we are never alone. God is always with us, and we need to nurture that reality and learn, even through the darkest times, learn to, even if you don't feel particularly joyful at that time, I say that again, God understands, but let us still learn to be thankful and grateful to God, even if you've lost your job or you may be going to lose your job. Financial struggles, ill health, bereavement. I know I'm just listing these things. For those who are going through these things, and some of you probably are, it can sound so trite. Oh, for those who are bereaved, pray for them, be thankful. I know it's hard, but I'm just putting these out there, and you know where I'm coming from, hopefully. Relationships. Relationships can be like this. You know that. A loss of a home. So many things. You could name them yourself. So all these things that God in his mercy will permit us to face off against and go through. And by the way, we should always ask ourselves when we're going through a trial, did I cause this? We should always search our hearts. There's times things come to us that we didn't start. It was the Philistines, you know, they invaded my territory. That's one thing if you're innocent, but always double check. Say, Lord, search my heart. Am I going through a trial that I caused myself? It's just good to keep that in mind. And if you did cause it yourself, if you are indeed the perpetrator and not necessarily the victim, God will give you grace, and you can learn from that and be thankful and grateful. So let us, whatever we face, now let us cling to God, because finally, if we come to the Red Sea, we will cross over to the other side. That's what happened with the Israelites. And as you read in Exodus 15, and I won't take time, Exodus 15, they got through the sea, they got on the other side, the Egyptians were drowned. And in Exodus 15, you read the story there of the Song of Moses. And they praise God for sparing them and delivering them. So whatever it is, remember this. The night will pass. Your sun will shine again. God will wipe the tears from your eyes. He will banish the sorrow. And the day will come when with thankfulness and joy, you will offer up to God in a way that you probably never thought possible. You will offer up to Him a sacrifice of praise. So as we look back and praise Him and worship Him for the past, the present, and the future, let us also remember that we still have a work to complete. We have a work. God formed the Christian church 2,000 years ago. Jesus formed the church. It lies with us to go forward and finish the work that they began. The odds against us, humanly speaking, are just astronomical. But you see, we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are not seen, right? God is a majority. We have God upon our side. So remember this, whatever we have to face in taking this gospel to the world, we will not have to face and endure anything that the Christians 2,000 years ago didn't already have to face. There's nothing new under the sun. The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew what it was to suffer reproach and persecution for Jesus' sake. Yet, he was still able to offer up a sacrifice of praise. When he was in the jail with Silas, they'd been flogged. Their backs were raw. But at midnight, there they were in the stocks, and they started singing praises to God. Is that natural human behavior? No, that is supernatural behavior. And God allowed them, in spite of where they were, to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You know what happened, of course? There was an earthquake. The shackles fell off, and then the jailer came, and he thought, this is it, everybody's gone. He was getting ready to commit suicide, and Paul said, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. And that sacrifice of praise that Paul offered and the earthquake that followed, that was a powerful testimony to that jailer, who himself, as you know, bathed their wounds, but also himself was baptized. And so you read that in Acts chapter 16. And though Paul finally paid the ultimate price and died a martyr for Jesus, for his testimony for Jesus, Paul's testimony, his written testimony, still lives on to encourage us, to challenge us, to inspire us, to stand up for Jesus no matter what comes and learn to offer to Him a sacrifice of praise. Isaac read from Hebrews 13 this morning, and I just want to go, I won't be long, then I'm finished here, but I want to read the few verses that precede verse 15. This is what Paul wrote, speaking of Jesus. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus was an outcast. He wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the walls where they executed felons. But he did that. He was willing to face that reproach that he might die for us. He didn't care where he was sacrificed. He just wanted to be sure he shed his blood that he might be able to sanctify us and be an atonement, an atoning sacrifice. So Jesus suffered. And Paul says this, verse 13, let us go therefore unto him. Let us go to Jesus. If you want to find Jesus, you won't find him in a king's palace. You'll find Jesus outside the gate. So if you want to follow Jesus, you go outside the gate. And as he suffered reproach there, so will we. But we cannot expect anything else. If we're going to be faithful Christians in this last hour that is coming upon the earth, don't expect anything less. You'll have some days where it's a struggle. You may not feel so joyful, but just remember this. You can still be grateful. You can still praise God and offer to him a sacrifice of praise. Then in verse 14, it says there, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Beloved, a time is coming when no earthly place will be our home anymore. We will be the outcasts. We'll be looked upon as fugitives. Those people there who are going against the tide of what has been decreed that we should fall down and acknowledge the image to the beast. We're going to go against the tide. We're not going to be loved. We're not going to be popular. But neither was Jesus popular. So we will do through the grace of God what he's called us to do. And though you will have no place upon this earth anymore to call your home, you know you have a home waiting for you in heaven. Therefore, no matter what, and I read our verse again, verse 15. This is what Paul says to conclude this thought here. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, beloved, we're going home soon. Do you believe that? Can you say amen? Amen. But before we reach that new Jerusalem, we still have this work to do. And it tells us very clearly in the book of Revelation, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But the woman, which is the church, she will be triumphant. And we, as the children of the woman, the remnant of her children, the remnant church of God, as we cling to Jesus by faith, even if you don't always feel joyful, you can always be thankful. Cling to him, and he will take every one of us through. The weakest will become the strongest. The weakest will set to flight 10,000. The weakest saint upon their knees is more than a match for all the hosts of hell. Praise God. Praise God, I say. So, all right, so we've got this before us. There will be anguish, there will be sorrow. But finally, that will be turned to joy and songs of praise when Jesus comes, and he's coming soon to deliver us and take us home. And there in heaven, you see, when Jesus comes, he's going to gather in. Remember I was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles? They rejoiced because the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the fact that all the harvests were gathered in. So when we go to heaven, we go as the harvest of the believers. We go the harvest as Jesus sowed the seed. We will be the harvest. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be rejoicing there. In heaven, we will celebrate the great antitypical day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus will be joyful that us, the harvest, are gathered in, and we'll be joyful that we can be there as well. And what a time that is going to be. What praise, what joy, what gratitude is going to be expressed by the children of God. I can't wait, can you? It's just going to be, if you will, one long, never-ending Feast of Tabernacles, because everything is over. Everything, the trouble, the sorrow, the trials, tears wiped from our eyes, and those loved ones that we have said goodbye to and laid in the grave, we will see them again. Those that sleep in Jesus, we will see them again. And there in the kingdom of glory, the redeemed we will try, if we can, we will try to fathom as far as possible, as never before, the wondrous mystery of redeeming love. And as we grasp that understanding more and more, the wonderful love of Jesus that he came down here, the intensity of our praise and our thanksgiving will increase. I can't imagine that, but it will throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so I conclude with this couple of paragraphs, if you'll bear with me, from Great Controversy, page 5651. It says, in this life, we can only begin to understand the wonderful theme of redemption. And yet, with the little bit we understand, we praise God for that. It says, with our finite comprehension, by the way, I read this a couple of years ago in a sermon, and it's just beautiful, so I want to share it again. With our finite comprehension, we may consider most earnestly the shame and the glory, the life and the death, the justice and the mercy that meet in the cross. Yet with the utmost stretch of our mental powers, we fail to grasp its full significance. The length and the breadth, the depth and the height of redeeming love are but dimly comprehended. Even at best, we see enough to just thrill our hearts, but even then we're just seeing a tiny glimmer of light. The plan of redemption will not be fully understood even when the ransomed see as they are seen and know as they are known. But through the eternal ages, new truth will continually unfold to the wondering and delighted mind. Though the griefs and pains and temptations of earth are ended and the cause removed, the people of God will ever have a distinct, intelligent knowledge of what their salvation has cost. And I will conclude with this. The cross of Christ will be the science and song of the redeemed through all eternity. In Christ glorified, they will behold Christ crucified. Never will it be forgotten. I want to say that again. Never will it be forgotten that he whose power created and upheld the unnumbered worlds through the vast realms of space, the beloved of God, the majesty of heaven, he whom cherub and shining seraph delighted to adore, humbled himself to uplift fallen men, that he bore the grief, the guilt, and shame of sin, and the hiding of his Father's face, till the woes of a lost world broke his heart and crushed out his life on Calvary's cross. That the maker of all worlds, the arbiter of all destinies, should lay aside his glory and humiliate himself from love to men, will ever excite the wonder and admiration of the universe. May it excite our wonder and admiration now, even as we see it so in such a small way. But we look forward when we're there, understanding it in a greater magnitude. And the things today that we may not feel like praising God for because these trials are awful heavy, when we get there, we will praise God. We'll thank him for every miserable day he allowed us to suffer as Christians. And sometimes they can be miserable, but we'll see a purpose that he had in our lives. And we will praise him forever and ever and evermore. Can you say amen and praise God? Amen.